Okay. Is there anything else then before we get ourselves underway? That's all I've got. All right. Well, we've got a little bit of warming up to do with our minds as well, so let's get to it. And now please, once again, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll see how this goes with the cold and the voice and all of that kind of thing. I got a feeling, though, once I get warmed up, I'll get going. Let's begin all the way back at verse 1. We'll read this section that deals with the godly thinking aspect of receiving the instruction of equity. Verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Cecil, would you please lead us in prayer?
We are grateful for the opportunity we have this day. What a joy it is for us to be able to assemble here, to fellowship with one another as we assemble, and fellowship with you as we study your word. I pray this morning that our hearts might be receptive to the very words that are going to be spoken, that the words that are spoken might be done so with the clarity that we need in order to enhance our own personal edification. How great this opportunity is, and we give you thanks for it. We're truly grateful that we are being provided for the needed education and the edification that you are making available to us. That your process makes us fit to exist and function in heavenly places. In all of this, we also recognize that we're in a process of being trained to handle the affairs of your personal business, and we are grateful for this opportunity to do so. Father, we pray that each of us, in each of our endeavors, might also remember and be well aware of who it is that we represent in this world, that we might live our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Once again, we are receiving the last of the four sonship decision-making skills, the instruction of equity. And one of the things that I want to make sure that you always remember is that the issue of those four decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, those are not separate entities as far as them being categories of doctrine that become compartmentalized in your thinking. That can't take place. And one of the things that will trip you up more than anything else when it comes to equity is approaching it as if it is a standalone issue. It is not. It is built upon wisdom, the particular wisdom that your father taught you in Romans 12:3 through 16, which he And you can go back and see now why he began with what he began with. He began with getting you oriented to body thinking. And it takes that information. It takes those six components. It even takes the components of justice, if nothing else, than to be able to make the distinction between what is a judgment and what is justice. It takes judgment. And those two major components that make up the issue of godly judgment, this equity sits atop those other three decision-making skills. It draws upon them. They have got to be in place in order for this one to be able to function properly, or else the things that we're going to be talking about are going to just go over your head, and you're going to end up confused and saying that, I don't see how this connects. As we've gotten into especially judgment and equity, where your sonship really begins to shine, and you begin to really attract the attention of the adversary, this is where you really have to be able to make connections back with what your father taught you, and then utilize the additional information to be able to do what you're supposed to do with the doctrine you're being taught. So, with that little caveat, we are now looking at the final verses that deal with the godly thinking. Equity is one component. And the entire component is dealing with being able to make those equitable decisions that are fair, that are impartial, that allow for a weaker brother, that allow for the other members of the body to be edified properly, and you're not going to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to them in any way. And at the exact same time, allow for the edification of the assembly, the body, to continue to take place in peaceful communion and fellowship. One of the things we did on the last time we met, when we had Auld Lang Syne on the Wednesday that we met right before we had winter break, Katie Phillips did a great job in bringing a list of summary of what we had covered for the entire year. And it's interesting to hear that because I'm not aware, really, of time. I just keep plodding along. I'm kind of like the old Negro spiritual. Nobody in here has probably ever heard it called inching along. Nobody's probably ever heard the old Negro spiritual inching along. By the way, that's not racist. That's what it is. I'm speaking musically. It's an old Negro spiritual. Inching along, we're inching along like an old inchworm. That's anyway. All right. I'm not going to sing it. But she said one of the things that we covered one of the things that was emphasized over the entire year was the issue of fellowship and communion. And that is something, I've intentionally done. And that's plays into what we're going to be dealing with as we deal with this section. But this is dealing with your ability to be able to have and maintain peaceful communion and fellowship, not just simply because we need to be able to be taught in an environment in this assembly of peaceful communion and fellowship. And when a church is at war with each other, you can't get anything done. But because that's part of the characteristics of a son who is going to be placed into the heavenly realm, and how he's going to be able to get along with all the other systems of the creature that are going to be functioning out there. Principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and all of those kinds of things. And like I said, body thinking cures the idiotic thinking that, well, if you've got a position higher than I am, how is that fair to me? I'm a part of the body. Yeah, and you're stupid. You're a dumb part of the body. Because if you don't see that your body is made up of different organs and different functions and different systems, and they're not all the same, this goofy idea of thinking that higher is somehow better or more important, that all gets destroyed in proper godly thinking when you think about a body. And when we come to this point, we're just getting to the point where some things are getting generated in our thinking. Things that are going to be picked up upon and developed in a great way in level two of our sonship education. And everything that we're being taught goes to that first stage-setting statement of verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And the last two verses, or the last three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12, is the final concluding matter. And we're not going to go back over a big review of all of this. I'll just say this, that God has to address this. Because of what has just gone on, and it was good to read this all over again, when I look back through it and everything that we've done, I'm more and more convinced that that what we've done is proper and fitting to what we've been doing, and where this is going to take us is based upon what this godly thinking has been generating. Cast your eye back up there. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. That issue of thanksgiving. And we talked about how that redounds unto God. And there's something more that's not just simply a small matter. He that eateth not, he eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not. Then he goes into that dissertation of none of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. There's something he's getting generated in there. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has got something to do with that. We've talked about that. That's why verse 9 says what it says. And in view of the fact that you are the Lord's, that Jesus Christ functioned as your Redeemer, and He redeemed you, and He redeemed every aspect of your life, you're going to be held as a son, you're going to be held accountable. And it's really the judgment seat of Christ exists because of one simple matter. God sanctified you. If all he ever did was justify you unto eternal life, there'd be no need for the judgment seat of Christ. But because he not only justified you, but sanctified you so that you could live unto him functionally, now the judgment seat of Christ is necessary. I know some people get all bent out of shape about rewards, but you find it everywhere. It's in Israel's program. Wherever God finds grace, and who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to reward that? Don't get the goofy idea that you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and your reward is going to be based upon what you did. The truth of the matter is, what we need to do in this assembly and what the blueprint of Paul's epistles is going to do is he's going to take your, what is it that everybody goes nuts about today in schools and everything? Self-esteem. Your self-esteem. The more I study God's Word, I look forward to the day where the light of my self-esteem will be entirely extinguished, and I'll have it no more. That doesn't mean that I'll have some kind of esteem, but grace is what's going to be rewarded. And why not? Why wouldn't God want to reward that? In view of the angels, take a person like you. Take a person like me. Someone who doesn't deserve anything, who deserves the wrath of God of my and of my own account, even after I'm saved, I deserve nothing. And yet he can take you and say, look, I adopted you and I provided all of this grace. And what I'm rewarding is what my grace did with the likes of you. That's what's being rewarded. That's why it's going to redound to his glory. Anyway, there's some shifting of the way we think, not only individually, but as an assembly that takes place here. And one of the things that we have been dealing with, and let's go to, I want to pick up where we left off last time. We were ending verse 11. So what I want to do is, I want to go to a couple of things. One thing I want to mention by way of a reminder, and I'm glad we did it this way. Usually it doesn't work out well, but this worked out well. Remember when we talked about this particular chart? I took all the animation off of it. But what I'm after here is what we were talking about when this was just an attempt of me to be able to say something a little bit different, but hopefully say it to where it clicks. In this dispensation of grace, godliness is going to take place through sonship edification. That's the way it's going to happen. But you learn that there is individual godliness, or you might say, personal godliness. And Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13 addresses all of that. That has to be addressed first. And then when you get to sonship, your introduction to your sonship status in Romans 8, 14, and all the way through chapter 11, you find, in a sense, that's preparation for body godliness. There are two, this is the two sides of one coin. There is individual godliness, where you're made dead to sin, alive to God, and all of these things, and there's many, many more. We couldn't list them all. And then there is body godliness. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's your wisdom. Many members in one body in Christ. That's the first time you were taught that in godly wisdom. And we had many other things we could list here. But those are the two sides of one coin of godliness. There's individual godliness and body godliness. And it has to be that way. Because when it comes to the creature and your function out in the heavenly realm, there's going to be individual members of the body that make that thing up, that make up the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And it's going to be both individuals that occupy those positions, but they've got to function as a body. It's the body of Christ. And all of this is training for that. So, with that little reminder, we're going to use the blackboard and put those two verses. I know there's one left. But let's take verses 10 and 11 and we'll just put them at the top so that you can see them and remind you where we left off last time we were together. The last time we were together, we were talking about the reason why God has the Apostle Paul change the terminology from Isaiah 45. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Not swear to God, confess to God. And we talked a little bit about the fact that when the judgment seat of Christ is brought up here, it's brought up in a way in which, in your mind, you're to be struck by the fact that this assessment and judgment that I receive could go badly in connection with the way I've treated and dealt with a weaker brother, right? If you read that, doesn't it serve almost as a warning? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's warning you of something. It could go badly for you. And that confessing to God should generate the idea that there is some guilt. And guilt is a good thing, by the way. Guilt isn't a bad thing. I know it's trying to be a sponge from society right now. But godly guilt is not a bad thing. And there is, and when I say it's not a bad thing, I'm saying that it allows correction to take place. When the sensation and the understanding that you're guilty of something, you should be able to correct that and gladly correct that. And the guilt that you would have here in this case before the judgment seat of Christ is being guilty not of individual ungodliness so much as body ungodliness. And that's one of the things that we have been discussing when we can check this out by going to a book like 1 Corinthians, and we can find out in 1 Corinthians, as we found out in 1 Corinthians 11, 29, the problems those folks were having was because they were not discerning the Lord's body. The division, the strife, as I said before, I was using the illustration. It'd be like if we got it together and we were going to have, like we did here just not too long ago, we had a food back there. We're going to get together and eat, which I hope we do a lot more of this year. You're all good cooks. But I was to come along and I was to take Sarah and say, Sarah, you sit over here. We're all going to go back here and eat. You can't eat with us. That's the kind of thing that was going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, this is one of the things that you are made aware of. If I can say this well, which I don't know that I can, but this was one of the things that you were made aware of back when we were introducing the whole issue of godly equity with the corresponding sonship exhortation that goes with it. And it seemed a little odd what the Father tells you back there. And we're not going to go back. I've got too much that I need to try to deal with today. I'm not going to go back and go over all it. We've reviewed it fairly late as of late. But let me just put the chart back up there. Take this chart, for instance. When you read Proverbs 5:15 through 6:19, and especially those first few paragraphs, you almost scratch your head saying, what is going on? Because your Father is making you aware. My Bible flips back to Proverbs real easy, so I'll just flip back there. But when you look back there and see, for instance, he's talking about drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and the rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and on and on and on. It's almost like, what is the Father doing? Well, if you pay attention, what he's doing is he's making the Son aware of his estate. I called it estate awareness. We need to understand that even more as we're sitting right here at the end of godly thinking, the godly thinking aspect. And this is where the Son becomes aware in a very real way of how he could use his estate. Notice it could be used for the Son's own godly contentment and godly satisfaction. Could be used for the godly good, the edification of others, the weaker brother. What I didn't say was how it could be negatively used. Take number two up there. It could be used to destroy the edification of others, the work of God. And this is where this reputation comes and this sonship responsibility and sonship accountability. This is why you're going to be, one of the reasons why you're going to be judged and evaluated. But one of the things that I didn't say there was part of that estate awareness is to get your eyes open to this body awareness, which we've yet to be able to really fully do in this assembly. And that's not your fault. I'm not being critical. But that's what this is going to do. This godly thinking is going to do, is to make that body awareness even greater than it is. One of the reasons I'm bringing this up is because I want you to be aware when it comes to the issue again of not discerning the problem, when it came to the problems associated with the weaker brother that caused division, that made it so that even when the Corinthians would sit down to eat a supper, to eat together, they could not even do that right. They were taking members like poor Sarah, and they were shoving her off to one side and saying, you can't eat with us. You can't have what we're eating for various reasons and things, just dumb things like that. That is not discerning the Lord's body. She is a part of the Lord's body. And I'm saying this in the context that you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this in light of the weaker brother. I'm not talking about a sinning brother. I'm not talking about a rebellious brother. I'm not talking about an obstinate brother. I'm talking about a weaker brother. They looked at her as valueless, worthless. All right. You're to be made aware that part of the estate you have as your Father's son is that you are not just individually being offered and going through godliness and sonship edification, but you're doing that as part of a body. You say, well, why are you driving that home? Well, because the issue of being able to be aware of who you are as a member of that body and the kind of power that you have by grace to be able to produce a particular force or a particular influence. And if not, you're going to be guilty of not discerning the Lord's body, being body aware. Let me illustrate it. In fact, let me go back to this. Put this back up here. Go back to the chalkboard. You've got your Bible open there to Romans 14. Again, just cast your eye back up there. Remember, he went through verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. We are the Lord's. We've spent a lot of time talking about the redemption that we have. The truth of the matter is, you're supposed to come along this with this information, and it should change almost everything you do. When you become really aware that you are a part of the body of Christ and what that means, it starts to change everything. And let me show you again a verse we've looked at before, but the kind of power this has. Come over to 1 Timothy. Come over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. When you're back here in these pastoral epistles now, you're dealing with with information given to especially pastors and deacons concerning the way in which the adversary is going to be attacking. And what is the adversary attacking? Local assemblies. He's attacking local bodies. The adversary is one of the most fundamental, simple things, but yet profound things, is he's going after that body thinking. He wants to screw that up. He doesn't mind if a bunch of Christians get together, just so that they don't get together as a body with real body thinking going on. Because just as your individual godliness can produce a particular impact, so can body godliness. In fact, body godliness is what level 2 impact is going to all be about. I say all, mostly. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and," look, "commanding and commanding to abstain from meats." Does that sound anything like the weaker brother? It's not the weaker brother situation exactly. This is a little bit different. But still, the issue is, you're going to have, based upon how somebody deals with trying to bring in aspects of God's program with Israel into the local assembly, you're going to have ruin and problems if it's not handled properly. But look what he says, "abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with" what? "Thanksgiving." Why do you think we went over the Thanksgiving issue? I know we didn't cover it at Thanksgiving time, but "to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth," which believe and know the truth. They believe it, they know it. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Why? "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now that has nothing to do, let's just keep it in the realm of food, that has nothing to do with some kind of magical, mystical way in which if you pray over your food and it's got Ebola in it, that somehow that prayer is going to magically take the Ebola out. Ebola food or cruise food. What does he mean when he says it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer? How? You're right. You're absolutely right. Why prayer, though? What is prayer going to change?
That's the understanding.
Huh?
The word of God is, here's what you can do. That's our reciprocating, our understanding.
Yeah. Okay. So if I sit down to a table to eat, and I pray over it, my prayer sanctified that? So how does that work?
God made it available, told us that it was permitted. We're reciprocating that understanding at the time of receiving it with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and what you're saying is absolutely true and right. The problem I've always had with it, though, is it seems like there's got to be a step before that. That's a result. What you just described is the result of something. But when he says it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer, at least what you can say is, though I may not be able to materially change the food on the plate, I can change the environment in which it's being taken. I can sanctify it. It can be sanctified. I'm not saying I sanctify it, but it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sonship prayer, isn't sonship prayer? Sonship prayer doesn't come along and say to food, Lord, bless it. Shabang. I don't know what that means, but bless it. Make the strawberries redder, I don't know, and the meat more savory, take the bad stuff. I don't know, what does it mean when you say, I bless that? I don't really find anywhere in the Bible where you come along and you're supposed to bless food or ask God to bless it. I guess you can bless it by speaking well of it. What is sonship prayer for? Yeah. You're two or three steps ahead. You're absolutely right, but you keep getting ahead. If I'm going to pray to my Father, let's say, for instance, somebody's hurting. Let's use suffering as a matter. Am I going to pray to my Father to take the suffering away? Now we're getting closer to it. So what are you talking to your Father about?
Our understanding of what he's doing in our culture.
All right. That's right. Now, I'm going to say what you said like I say it. It's sanctified by what? The Word of God and prayer. So it's sanctified by means of Father, in light of what I know and what you've taught me, what should I do? I'm not trying to pray to move God to do anything. This gets sanctified by my presence at it, by the Word of God in prayer, because I'm a properly educated son of God. Let me illustrate. Cecil, you want to be my illustration? Just hang on. What is that? No. That.
Chair.
It's a chair. Everybody agree that's a chair back there? That's a chair. Whose chair is it?
I'm not sure.
Well, Katie gave it to us.
Right.
Okay.
So it's
could
it's
be
not the property of the church.
Katie's, the church, yeah. I want you to go sit in it. Whose chair is it now?
Maybe his.
No. No.
It's still the chair.
Nope. Who's sitting in that chair? Don't tell me it's Cecil.
Member of the body.
What kind of member of the body?
A son.
Has he been properly edified through Romans 14?
Yes.
Then whose chair is it? Bingo. That's the Lord's chair. It's the Lord's chair because it's occupied by His Son. And He can sit at a table. And that's not just a person sitting at a table. That when that table is occupied by a properly educated and properly edified son or daughter of God, it's now the Lord's table. And it's sanctified because He, by means of the living words of the living God living in Him, and being able to talk to His Father about what should I do in view of sitting in that chair. I know you think this is crazy. Maybe I've lost my mind. Maybe I have. How does a son, how would the Lord sit in that chair? This is what I mean when I say sonship is designed to invade every area of your life. That's why you were taught in wisdom about going to work and doing it as unto the Lord. Because wherever you go as a son or daughter, it becomes the Lord's. Didn't He just say, we are the Lord's? When you sit down, here's one. When you sit down to your computer, thank you, you can go sit down now. When you sit down to your computer, that's now, if you're sitting there as a properly edified, educated son, it's now the Lord's computer. So what are you going to look up on it? When you walk into your home as a properly edified or educated son or daughter, that now becomes the Lord's home. When you go to bed, that becomes the Lord's bed because you occupy it. And that, folks, is because that's what we're starting to get trained in here. Because when you get placed into a position of principality, power, might, dominion, throne, name, whatever it is, it's the Lord's. That becomes the Lord's. It's the Lord's because you're in it. It's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Where you go, He goes. When you get in your car, whose car is it? It's the Lord's car. So treat it like the Lord's car.
Then?
Huh?
Is that true? Is that a true statement then? That it's sanctified, everything, your entire environment then? As far as you are concerned, as a son, it's sanctified, it should be sanctified.
Where are you using it? You're using it for His purpose. Even if you go to work, you're using it for Him. It's His. My pen, what I write, it's the Lord's pen. That changes things. It's His. It's not mine. And this is why you're supposed to learn this in Romans 14. so that when Paul rips the Corinthians a new one, and he says, don't you know that you have been bought with a price? You're not your own. They go, yeah, that's what Romans 14 was supposed to have taught us, but it didn't. How much more? Why in the world would you judge your brother? Or for you strong ones in the faith, why set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the Lord's too. And I believe, I truly believe, it gets that detailed to the point where what you wear. Why do you think the Corinthians were being dealt with the way they wore their hair? Remember the whole hair thing? There is a godly standard. That's not your hair. It's the Lord's. Now, there's a lot of Christians, they don't want that. They want to be able to say, that's my car. That's my computer. I'll do with it what I want. But this is good to set you up, because what you're going to be set up for in Romans 14 is, if you come back there, you're going to be set up for the fact that as you go on through this section, you'll start realizing that he talks about verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Yeah. If I want to drink alcohol, okay. No prohibition against it. But when I pick that cup up, that's no longer an unjustified, unsanctified man picking that cup up. That's a justified, sanctified, educated son. That cup becomes the Lord's cup. I can drink that, but I am not to get drunk on it. Right? I can hear the wheels spinning. Everything. Yeah. Yeah. I was hoping this would click, because I've tried to say it so many times, and I can't tell you how long I sat and looked out my window and did nothing but think and think and think and ponder these verses, and then it hit me. Everything you do can be sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. You produce an environment with your car, your house, your home, your bed. You have a wife, you have a husband. They're the Lord's. That's the Lord's marriage. That's the Lord's family. That's the Lord's whatever.
It's an enormous responsibility.
It is. Yeah. It is an enormous responsibility. It's an enormous responsibility, and it's a fantastic, magnificent aspect of God's grace to us that we could do that. You see, you don't have to think about, as a son, you don't have to think about, well, if only Jesus were here. And without any arrogance, I'm not saying this arrogantly, he is here. He's supposed to be, that is what's the image that we're being conformed to? The image of God's Son. He's supposed to be here, both individually and as a body. That image is what is being produced. Everybody wants Jesus to come back. He's here. He's here. Yeah. Yeah, that's why most Christians just say, I just want Sunday only. I just want to be a Christian on Sunday, only maybe an hour on Sunday, and the rest of the week is mine. That is the biggest slap in the face to God that could ever be given, to be able to come along and say, this is yours and this is mine. not in view of that cross, not in view of his cross work, in view of the redemption that he provided. It's all his. This is a concept, by the way, and we'll take our break here. This is a concept that is not unknown to Christians, to churchianity, to pagan Christianity, or what was the term, cultural Christianity. It's not a foreign concept or unknown concept, right? You've heard people talk about, well, this is, I'm just, you know, dedicate this to Jesus, or something like this, you ever hear somebody say, well, God owns everything. You know, how bad can things get? God owns it all. He's in control. How many times do you hear that? He's in control. Well, of course he's in control. But while it's not a foreign or unknown concept among some Christians, the way it legitimately gets produced is completely foreign and unknown. You can say it. It doesn't make it so. A son knows what to do when he sits down and looks at something, whether it is as he sits in a chair before the eyes of others, the way he presents himself, the way he dresses, the way he speaks, what he watches, what he does. All of these things are governed by the Word of God and prayer. They're governed by, in light and in view of what you taught me, Father, what you taught me. Not what catechism taught me, but what you taught me. How should I respond to this? Deal with this? And many times it's a very common thing. But isn't it nice to be able to make the common uncommon? Well, anyway.
Yeah, Mark, this also reflects a pattern of the son's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on in his mind in relationship to the Father and the gross provision that Jesus brings?
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah. And it changes how you govern yourself in every situation. This is why you can see parallels kind of in the military, but even that breaks down because the military, like when you're wearing the uniform, you're supposed to act a certain way. You've got to remember you're representing somebody. This isn't just representing somebody. What do you think you were taught, what you were taught back in Romans 6? Is your identity with Jesus Christ just a reasonable facsimile? No. It's the same. That was taught to you so that by this time you can begin to think like that. Wherever I go, wherever I sit, it's the Lord's. It's His. It's all His. Doesn't it make the wheels go? Yeah. My presence, and not because of anything I am. All that high thinking has been tore down, see. But my presence there makes it the Lord's. That's powerful. And that's what we've got to begin getting exercised in, because that's what we're going to be doing in the heavenly realm. Our presence there, that's what I mean by putting the life and glory of God into effect in that realm. All right, we're out of time for the first session. That's a good place to stop, because I'm going to start on something else. You can just tell me if you think I've lost my mind, but all right, we'll stop, take a break, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. If you need to go, you can go over there or whatever you need to do. It's still cold.